Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Galatians. We are studying through the New Testament epistle letter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, we'll study verses 8 through 20 this morning. Religion versus the gospel. You know, for years, the Atlanta area was known as the buckle of the Bible Belt. It was the home of the Home Mission Board, and it was the headquarters, and still is today, of several global Christian ministries. We have a large number of megachurches in the greater Atlanta area. In fact, there are Baptist churches on most every corner. Now, when I was called into ministry in Ohio, I was committed to spend my entire life in Ohio. We have five large metropolitan cities that were lost and needed the Lord Jesus, and I wanted to be there to be a part of reaching them for Jesus. And then God surprised me, as he has numerous times, and he called me to the Home Mission Board, at that time now known as the North American Mission Board, and my family relocated to Atlanta. And I quickly observed that there was a plethora of animal hospitals, Waffle Houses, and Baptist churches. And I wanted to settle the family in, and that I did. I waited about a month, and then I began to call the director of missions in the greater Atlanta area and introduce myself. I'm Randy Wood, and I've been an appointed missionary, and I'm now on staff at the Home Mission Board. And if you need a pastor supply, just let me know. And one DOM was honest. Not that the others were dishonest. They just weren't all that forthcoming. And they said, you know what? We just don't need another preacher in the Atlanta area. I mean, we got the staff of the Home Mission Board. We got the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. We have got associational directors and such. And, you know, I appreciate you giving me a phone call, but we really don't need another preacher. Well, that was tough for me. And it took me quite a while to get established and known in the greater Atlanta area, even on staff at the Home Mission Board, before I could have opportunities to preach. I began to ask God, God, what are you doing? God, what is all of this about? Well, it took me a minute, but I soon learned. I learned two principal things. Number one, to reach Atlanta is to reach the world. Because the world is right here. By the way, that's true of where we sit here in Fayetteville. To reach Fayetteville and our surrounding areas, of course, is to reach the world. Second thing I learned is that there's a stark difference between being religious than being a genuine, born-again, blood-bought, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled Christian follower of Jesus. Even if the religion bears the label Christian. This is the subject of our text today. So let's begin reading chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Now, Paul is saying prior to your conversion in Christ, you were in bondage to false gods. Paul said they really were no gods at all. And these false gods, this religion that you embraced, actually enslaved you. Because they could not deliver what they promised. Now look at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You see, Paul was saying, now after your conversion, you knew God and God knew you. And he asked the question that we now have seen several times in this epistle, why do you want to go back? Why do you want to return back to bondage in false religion? I mean, Paul was dismayed that the Galatian believers were moving toward the weak and worthless elemental principles of false religion in their day. You know, I find today the very same thing is happening. There are many churchmen who will leave the true gospel of Jesus, the joy and the peace and the abundance of the truth of the gospel, to return back to former living in false religion. Look at verses 10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Now Paul turns to the Jewish religion. You see, the Jewish religion back in Paul's day and in our day as well actually centers around special sacred days. Now, the word observed days perhaps is a reference to the Sabbath, very Sabbath-oriented. If you go to Israel today, I mean, things get shut down tight on Shabbat. And then he mentions months. Here would be a reference to the new moons, still observed in Judaism today. And then he mentions seasons. You know, the Jewish faith revolves around seasonal feasts such as Pentecost, Passover, Feast of Booths. And then he mentions years, which suggest sabbatical years or the years of Jubilee. Now, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, now, you Jews, you want to return back to that old religious practice of the law, and you know it cannot save you. Now, we just read that Paul was saying to the Greek believers in the churches of Galatia, you who came out of paganism, you now are returning back to those false religions. And now he's speaking to the Jews. You who came out of the Jewish faith are tempted and now are moving back toward the law. And he said, I am so afraid that I have labored over you in vain. Oh my, oh my. And now verse 12. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But Paul says, I beg you, brethren. You can sense a change in the tone of his writing. He just had beat them down quite a bit here. And he begged them. You know, you don't beg folks that you don't care about. He loved these followers. He loved these individuals. And now what he is saying is, I am so burdened for you, then become like I am. Well, what does that mean? Live free. Paul was free from religion. Even the Jewish religion that had enslaved him, he was free. You see, Paul became a believer and he left behind all the enslavement, the entanglements of the Jewish law. And in so, it was like he became a Gentile. And he said, then why do you Gentiles now want to become like a Jew when I came out of Judaism and it was a wreck in my life? Verses 13 through 15. But you know that it was because of a body illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my body a bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, when Paul initially went to the churches of Galatia on his missionary journey, he came with a body ailment. In Corinthians, he speaks about having a thorn in the flesh. Now, it seems to be more than suggested here that this had something to do with his eyesight. And he said, this brought you distress. This caused some distress in your life when I came to be with you. But he says, you were so committed to me. You respected me so that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how committed you were to me. But now where is it gone? You now are turning away from all that I've taught you. And now, verses 16 through 18. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, but not only when I am present with you. You see, the Galatian believers were acting as though Paul was an enemy. And he was just simply telling them the truth. By telling them the truth, they were so ill against Paul, had such angst against Paul, that it caused him distress. You know, religionists, Paul said, on the other hand, that they want to shut you out of the truth. They want to lock truth up from you. They don't care if you receive the truth. They want you to be on their side. They want to persuade you to their tenets of faith. They don't care about the truth. They'll lock you out of the truth. And now 19 and 20, our final verses for this morning. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul begins verse 19 by speaking of the Galatian believers as his spiritual children. He had labored over them and gave such care to them. But then his tone changed in verse 19, and he says, until Christ is formed in you. You see, what does it mean to be a believer? It means Christ is formed in us. I mean, what does it really mean to be a committed follower of Jesus, or even to be a Christian in this most basic fundamental sense? And that is, Christ is formed in you. Paul is now questioning whether that ever occurred in their lives. And then in verse 20, he once again states his perplexity that some of those that he loved so much turned back into religious slavery. Now, I want us to look specifically at verses 8 and 9 because they carry the thrust of this passage. Before Jesus, you were religious. Now, look again at verse 8, if you would. Before Jesus, you were religious. Here's what verse 8 says. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. You know, many people begin their journey of faith with a religious background. In fact, most of you have. I have. In fact, I read just this week, there are 4,300 different religions in the world. And you know what? Every single religion has their own statements of faith. And they never agree with the other 4,299, if in fact that number is correct. I mean, we live in a religious world. Now, in verse 8, Paul reminded the Galatian believers that they were enslaved to their gods who were no gods at all. You know, I think it'd be a terrifying fact to learn that your religion is based on false truth, which is no truth at all. Wouldn't it be terrifying to know that all the service you rendered your God was false? That all the devotion that you administered to him was of no avail. That all of your sacrifice mounted to absolutely nothing. And that your religion, that which perhaps you even grew up believing, has done nothing but bound you, that tied you up. Now, let me get a little bit more clear here. I want you to see this. In Paul's day, if you needed help with your vegetable garden, you would appease the god of Saturn. If you desired love and beauty, you would appease the goddess Venus. If you were facing war and strife, you would appease the god Mars. Now, by appeasing these gods, it means that you would give offerings to them. By the way, in a stone's throw from here, there are numerous religious practitioners that have erected altars in their homes and in their businesses, and they're doing this very thing. You see, in these false religions, they would offer offerings, if you will, conduct rituals, and recite prayers. I mean, that's how you do it. Only to learn that they cannot deliver. There is no life in them, no power in them at all. Spiritual bondage. You know, being religious enslaves you. Judaism enslaves you by tradition. Catholicism enslaves you to the church. Mormonism enslaves you to Joseph Smith. Jehovah's Witnesses enslaves you to religious work. Islam enslaves you to power and fear. Hinduism enslaves you to ancestry. Christian Scientology enslaves your mind. And Christianity, listen to me careful now, Christianity can enslave you by culture. You know, when I was in Ohio and folks began to realize I was moving from the northern Holy Land to the southern Holy Land, they began to say, "You know what it's like down here, don't you?" And of course, I've driven through Atlanta before, and that's about it. And I said, well, I guess not. And they say, you know, there's Baptist churches everywhere, and they're full of folks that just go to church as a formal cultural pursuit. They go because their mom and daddy went to church. Now, they may be a little bit harsh. I've learned maybe a little bit harsh on some occasions, but not on every occasion. You see, some go to church because of the business connections. Or some will attend church, to try to fit in the community. Because there was a time a few years ago, if you didn't go to the Baptist church, I mean, you know what, you were a little bit peculiar. That's no longer true, unfortunately, I would say. But there was this culture. And you see, cultural Christianity is deadly because it makes you think you are right when in fact you are living a lie. Cultural Christianity gives you a sense of security when in fact you are walking on thin ice, and underneath the ice are the fires of hell itself. You see, religion enslaves you, even if the religion bears the name Christian. Religions don't deliver what they promise. Many people in the churches of Galatia came out of religion, pagan religion, Jewish religion. Most of us have some form of religious background, don't we? Most of us, at least. But the answer is always the same. It cannot, it will not, it has no potential to deliver on what it promises. So Paul began by giving us a very clear picture of the dangers of religion. Whether it is pagan religion or Jewish religion, or in our context, actually in the context of the Galatians, even Christian religion. We all seem to have a religious background. Now, let's move on to the first part of verse 9. After Jesus, though. Now, that was before Jesus, okay? Before Jesus, you were religious. But now you have come to Christ, you follow truth. You know, there must be a time in our lives that we are led out of the bondage of religion and into the freedom of eternal life through the gospel of Jesus. Now, you might say, well, then, how do I know for sure that I've done that? Because now, preacher, what you've done, you've cast a shadow on my own faith, because I've been in church a long time, and I kind of went through all the process and such, and now I'm starting to wonder if perhaps if I'm living according to the gospel, or am I a cultural Christian? Well, Paul gives us actually two criteria in this passage to assess or to test if, in fact, we are cultural Christians equally as dangerous as pagan religionists and of Jewish religionists. And let's see what they are, all right? First of all, God knows you. That's his first criteria. You know you are following the gospel of Jesus when God knows you. Now look, if you will, at verse 9 once again. First half. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. Let's stop for a moment. It's interesting. You know, Paul, he's just writing away, isn't he? He's writing this epistle of Galatians. And here's how he starts this verse. Now that you have come to know God. You know, a lot of people know their God. In fact, why would you serve a God if you didn't know your God, right? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Other than an avowed atheist or agnostic, who doesn't know their God? Hindus know Shiva. Muslims know Allah. Sikhs know Akul Marat. And Jews and Christians know Jehovah. Why would you serve a God without knowing your God? Then Paul corrects himself. Look again at verse 9, first half. But rather that you have come to know God. Ups is in there. I mean, I put it in there just, you know, because that's not a real Greek word. Or rather to be known by God. Now listen very carefully, my brothers and my sisters and my friends. It really doesn't matter much that you know God. What matters is if he knows you. I mean, none of us has seen God. None of us has seen Jesus with our eyeballs. I may have read about Jesus. I may have grown up to know who Jesus is. I may know the Christmas and the Easter stories. I know who Jesus is, but that's not what's important. What is important is that he knows you. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, because we got to get this. How do you know you're not just a Christian religionist? How do you know that you're not like the pagans that came out of the worship of Zeus and Hermes and others. But now your God just happens to be Jehovah. Because the real, true God knows you. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. Jesus is speaking and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. By the way, is Jesus appropriately named Lord? Yes or no? Say it real loud. Yes, of course he is. Of course he is. He is Kyrios. He is Lord. Or if you will, in Hebrew, Adonai or Jehovah. You see, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Listen, if you preach in Jesus' name, you know him. I mean, you know who he is anyway. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? There's some power in your religion. And in your name performed many miracles. Listen, we had it together. We had business cards. We were on posters and billboards. Lord, we did stuff for you. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You knew me. I didn't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, my brothers and sisters, I hope you know Jesus. Because if not, we want to help you know Jesus. If you are worshiping with us online and a friend shared our worship time with you, and you don't know a bit who we are, and you're hearing the message today, I want you to know we want to help you know who Jesus is. But you can know who Jesus is. You can read books about Jesus. You can even read the New Testament and the Old and say, I think I finally know now who Jesus is. That is so shallow. That'll never get you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Because what you need is to discover if God knows you. How do you know if God knows you? How do you know if he knows you? Well, you know, when I come into the house, I say, hey, sweetheart. And you know, my wife knows exactly who I'm talking to. Hey, dear. Hey, love. All those pet names are just sickening. I won't even get into them today. You know, I mean, she knows exactly. See, because we know each other. I know her. She knows me. She knows my voice. You see, does God recognize our voice? You see, Jesus said, we'll hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him. And the shepherd knows the bleating of the sheep too. And we know each other. You see, when we pray, we're not praying to a strange God. God hears. God responds. You see, God will answer our prayers, not always the way we ask them, but he is interested in us. He reveals himself to us. He cares for us. He protects us. He guides us. He lives in us. How do I know my God knows me? It's because he has bore witness in my life, in my heart, in my world, in my endeavors, in my pursuits. He's there, and we have a relationship. If you know Jesus, good for you. What's important is that Jesus know you. Now, the second criteria to understanding if you are just a Christian religionist, if you are just simply a cultural Christian, without really having truth in you, if you will, or a relationship with God, is found in verse 16. You live the truth. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul says, well, I've been telling you the truth. You see, when the truth is given, you accept the truth. Not only does God know you, but you know the truth. You live by the truth. Now, you got to understand that 4,300 religions believe they have the truth. Now, how do you know you're living in the truth? Well, first of all, there's two things that we have here. First of all, truth means you have the right beliefs. There are some things you got to believe that are right, that are truthful, based in truth. Now, let's just consider the truth of the gospel real quickly, right? The truth of the gospel is God sent his son, we know as Jesus, to earth. He lived among man. He died on the cross as payment for our sins. And if we turn away from our sins, then he can save us because he paid a price. He was punished on our behalf. When he died as payment for our sin, he was placed in the tomb and then rose again into life. And just as you are dead in your sin, you now come to life in him. Just trust him as your Savior and your Lord, and you have the gift of everlasting life. Now, we would consider those are kind of the facts of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is called the kerygma. It's kind of that the sharing of that story, the facts, if you will, of who Jesus is and what he came to do. But I want to caution us here. As important as it is to know facts, facts are limited. Facts themselves doesn't do a whole lot for you unless you act on the facts. Now, let me give you some example. Do you realize chalk is edible? Most American cars' horns honk in the key of F. It's true. Your stomach has to produce a new mucus layer every 2 weeks or the acid will eat your tummy up. I'm waiting on mine to do that for me. Do you realize, here's the truth, reindeer love grass. You may not know this, but mustache shields really were a real thing in the Victorian era. Someone needs to stop me here for a minute. I could go on all day. Do you know that bears don't poop when they hibernate? Do you know that America eats enough hamburgers every year to circle the earth 32 times? Now, what are you saying all this stuff for? These are facts. They're just not going to do anything for you. They're not going to help you. They're not going to deliver you. If you're on a game show, they may come and help, but otherwise, they do nothing for you. You may know facts about Jesus, but that doesn't mean those facts are translating into any kind of transformation. Truth means you have to know the right facts. Jesus is not one of numerous ways to get to heaven. He is the only way. That's a fact. But just because you know that doesn't mean you have everlasting life and that you've accepted the gospel. You see, the second part, truth means that your life conforms to the truth. Now, this is so imperative to my brothers and sisters. And if you are online, I want you really to focus here. Because when you embrace the truth of God and the truth of the gospel, it's more than just an academic restatement of facts. It's your life now aligns with the truth that have been given. Now, let's put this to the test in my life and your life. You ready? Are you a Christian because of what you get out of God? You come to church, are you faithful because of what you think you will receive? You know, there are people that come to church because they're stressed And boy, they're just got a lid that's ready to pop. And they're saying, listen, I just need to come to the church because my stress level is just so enormous. I'm just about to die here. And maybe singing the songs, Pastor Steve, maybe I can just hear those songs. Maybe the stress will just leave. You know, there are some people come to church because their marriage is in failure. And they're saying, God, I'm giving you a shot at this. And if you can deliver me from a failed marriage that I've been working on to kill now, for 20 some years or whatever, then God, I'm going to now give you a shot at me if you really are real. You know, there are some folks come to church because they're so overwhelmed with problems. And they're thinking that the preacher's going to help them overcome the problem. That's why in today's culture, today's environment, folks want to go where preachers gives them 3 to 5 steps on how to get out of problems. They're not concerned about sin. They're not so much concerned about Jesus. They just want 5 steps on how to get out of debt. 5 steps on how to revitalize your marriage. They want 5 steps on how you can deal with people that are problem-oriented people. By the way, these are all important subjects. But if that is why you're Christian, then I'm afraid you may have understood some very important things. Here's God's truth. When you serve God, you will still have problems. Sometimes God not only allows problems, but sometimes God initiates problems just so that you will learn to trust them. You see, God allows problems so that he can demonstrate his power in your life. Now, his power can solve problems and his power can remove problems. His power also can enable you to be sustained through the problems, through the storms. The truth of the gospel is you'll get a lot from Jesus. You see, but there are times when he will say no. It may be because God thinks you've got enough already. Got any more money? God, I have this better job. I know I'm going to have to work a whole lot more, but God, I just need this job, and I think I can just better care for the kids. God, if I can just have this job, oh God, you just got to give me this job. This promotion, I think I got this. It very well may be that God says no because he thinks you've got enough already. And if he gives you more, it may be that you allow that to become an idol in your life. And I'm absolutely convinced that a lot of people turn God's blessings into idols. Has God blessed your health? Yes. All right, I hope so. But I better not be an idol. Can be. Has God blessed you financially? If he has, someone say amen. Don't let that become an idol. Has God blessed you with relationships? You have friends and family. You love folks. Has God blessed you in that way? Someone say yes. Don't allow any of those to become idols. You see, here's the truth, the God's truth. He can heal you of any infirmity that you have. He can give you anything on earth that he wills, no matter how unusual or how unlikely it is. He can remove any problem you face. But if that is why you chose to follow Jesus, listen to me. It very well may be that you will believe God serves you instead of you serving God. Now, here's where we really, really get the test and see if our faith just is religion or if it's true. You see, I'm dismayed because I think there are many folks who wear the label Christian because God serves them. God, I pray you better give me what I asked for. If you don't, I'm out of here. God, I got this situation over here, and if you don't help me out, I'm just saying. Now, whether we articulate it or not, that's not the issue, right? You know, God, but God, you got to do this, and if you don't, I'm going to conclude you don't care about me. God, if you don't do what I'm asking you to do, what I want you to do, let me ask you, who is the Lord?
Are you the Lord and Jesus your servant? Or is Jesus the Lord and you are his servant? And I can't remember a time when anyone in the right mind would say that a servant expects his Lord to serve him. Now, does God bless us? Yes, he blesses us. Does God give to us? He loves to give to us. But if you accept the gospel, just because what you can get on this earth, you're no better than a smash and grab thief thinking you can break into God's storehouse and get his goods and run to your own vices. You see, here's the truth. The truth is that we accept Jesus as our Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian, you know. He is our Savior. He's also our Lord. We don't get to make up the rules, do as we want to do. He is the Lord. He's the boss. He calls the shots. We serve him. He doesn't serve us. Now let me ask you, how are you doing right now in the midst of the message? You may say, I don't know that I'm going to leave here today feeling any better than I came. I think I felt better before I came to church today than what I'm feeling right now. Well, let me just say this to you, my dear brothers and my dear sisters. The answer to that question depends on what you're going to do with the truth. See, here's what God's truth reveals: sin. God's truth reveals shortcomings and where we're off. Truth does that. Because you can't believe true and a lie at the same time. Truth is light and darkness. And so once sin is exposed, then we've got to decide, am I going to repent of this sin? And when I repent of this sin, the chains are broken. And the gospel of Jesus sets me free. Or I'm going to say, I'm not doing that because I want to do what I want to do. I'll take a lot of that Jesus stuff, but I'm going to have a whole lot of what I want too. Then I would say, you have chosen cultural Christianity. Now the last part of the message today is the second half of verse 9. Look at verse 9 yet again. Why would you return to religion? Why would you return to religion? Look at verse 9. Right in the middle, we're going to start where we left off. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Paul has asked this question now at least 3 times in this epistle. Why would you want to go back to bondage, to sin and religion? You know, every Bible preaching pastor fears the church members will return to their former religious lives. And to be very honest, I have that same fear. You see, Paul feared that the Gentile believers would abandon the gospel and go back to their pagan gods, which really were no gods at all, couldn't deliver what they promised, but they'd enslave them again. Paul feared that the Jewish believers in Galatia would turn away from the gospel of Jesus and go back to following the law. And I am fearful that many today turn back into their own religious ways. Look at verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. Paul knew his tone was very sharp. By the way, this is not a feel-good, emotional, let me pat you on the back message, is it? I think you've got that figured out already. I'm just preaching the passage. Paul said, but I could wish to be present with you and to change my tone, because his tone was pretty sharp. For I am perplexed about you. There's a lot of
perplexity in being a pastor and being a Christian leader. You see, why do Christians want to accept Jesus and then live like the world? Why? When we say, I want Jesus, but then want to live like the world. Why do we have such little excitement for the gospel of Jesus, but when it comes to sports and recreation, we live like we are just emotional freaks? Why would we want to come to church but never tell anybody about Jesus? He's the real reason we come to church. I mean, without Jesus, there really is no reason for us to gather here, right? There's no reason. Nothing in this makes sense. I'm perplexed on why we have to invent little methods to say, will you contact your neighbor? Will you try to show kindness? Will you love somebody this week? Why do we live in debt? Because we buy clothes and cars we can't afford, but we give only a tip, a few cents to God. And then we say he's our Lord. Our first commitment is him. Our greatest loyalty is to him. But when we open our checkbooks, everything says otherwise. My brothers and my sisters, I am perplexed. You see, God's truth is that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. My identity is in Jesus. Your identity is in Jesus. We're all into Jesus, right? He put our old life to death and we rose to a new life in Jesus. Our identity is in Jesus. It's not in the world. So stop being like the world. Our identity is not in religion. We came out of that old bondage and enslavement of religions. Don't go back. Our identity is not in our culture. Our culture preaches truth that's not at all truth. Our identity is in Jesus. We're just all about Jesus. We put him on. We live in him day by day, moment by moment. Now, you may be experiencing some anxiety right now because of the message, and so maybe God's truth has exposed something in your life. Let me recommit something to you as your pastor. I absolutely promise, as God and heaven is my witness, that I will do my best to preach the gospel to you, to share the truth of God's word with you, knowing that when truth is expressed, is taught and shared, it exposes falsehood. That makes you feel really uncomfortable. By the way, when I'm not done, I feel uncomfortable. But here's the good news about that. When we've been exposed, we can repent. We can walk away from and come to God. And then he can set us free. And we can live a new life. That's what we desire. Salvation, forgiveness, abundance comes from embracing the truth and living it in Jesus. So what do you choose, religion or the gospel? This day, right now, what do you choose? Religion, regardless of the label it bears, or the gospel truth given by God sets man free. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would call and draw us to the truth of the gospel. Lord, that we would live out the gospel. We would trust the core of the gospel, Jesus,
that we would submit to Him as Savior and Lord. That we wouldn't go back into enslavement. Call and draw us, oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Call and draw us. And God, as we repent, forgive us. Lord, as we express our faith, then, oh Lord Jesus, draw us to You. And we trust You. In Jesus we pray. Amen.